Good morning and praise the Lord. Our topic this morning, as was announced, is communication with God in prayer. Shall we first turn in our Bibles to James chapter 5 and read verses 17 and 18. James chapter 5. Verses 17 and 18. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. This morning we are going to consider the prayer life of this man of God, Elijah. We will later look at 1 Kings chapter 18 as we progress, where we read of his prayer in detail. Now, what is the purpose of prayer? Why should we pray? You know, if you read Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6 and verse 8, and also verse 32, the Lord Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, he said that your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. I think he said that 2 times. Your heavenly Father already knows that you have need of these things. Well, the question is, if my heavenly Father already knows it, why should I pray? Why should I make it known to God? Have you ever asked that question to yourself? I'm sure that question has come up in the minds of at least some of you. If God knows everything about me, and if he is interested in all my needs and all the details of my life, what's the point in my telling God about it? Well, remember, in prayer, we are not giving God any new piece of information. God already knows everything. But sometimes we pray as if God doesn't know. Lord, you know that sister is in that particular hospital in that ward? Oh, I didn't know that. What happened to her? Is that how God responds? We sometimes pray as if God doesn't know anything. That's not true. He knows everything. If he knows everything, why should we pray? That's a very sensible question, right? But remember, in prayer, we are not giving God any new piece of information. We are not informing God of a new news. Prayer is declaring our total dependence on God. It is not a question of whether God knows it or not. That's not the point. When I pray, I am declaring my absolute dependence on God and my allegiance to him. When I pray, I'm saying, Lord, I'm your child. I belong to you. You are everything to me. I totally cast myself on you. I want you. That is what prayer is all about. It is a communication with God. And when we pray, we acknowledge our inability, our weakness, and we see God's strength and wisdom in prayer. A man who does not pray, in fact, he is saying, Lord, I can manage without you. That's what he's saying. Remember that? A preacher who doesn't pray enough is telling God, by my knowledge, Bible degree, and eloquence, I can manage without you. That's what he's saying. And a believer who doesn't pray, he's also saying the same thing. I can handle the issues of today. I know what to do. I'm experienced. And I know how to handle it. That's what we are saying. You think you can handle it without God? Well, when we don't pray, that's what we are telling God. So prayerlessness is a sign of our carnal pride. It's a sign of my self-confidence. It's a sign of my dependence on myself. And prayerlessness boasts that things can be done in our own power without God. I don't care. I can do it. That's what you are declaring silently when you don't pray. That is why it is so important to pray at every step for everything. That's why it's so important to see God's face every moment of our life. So prayer is not giving God a new piece of information. Prayer is only declaring our dependence on God and our allegiance to Him. Prayer declares aloud that I belong to you and you belong to me. I trust you. I love you. I need you. See, that is the essence of Christianity. That's the essence of our relationship with God. So that is what prayer is all about. Maybe we may be able to say a few more things about it, but we are not going into the details of it now. Now, we will come to the prayer of Elijah a little later, but before that, let's talk about our own prayer life. What do we do when we pray? Some of us take Bible studies to God. Some of us, as I said earlier, inform God of some wonderful news. Some of us correct God, advise God. We tell Him what to do and what not to do, when to do, how to do. All that we tell God in prayer, right? That is not biblical prayer. Now, I want to show you four or five things that we do in prayer. Well, that's what the scripture says. I'll show it to you from the scripture. The first one is, when we pray, we make our needs known to God. Look at that verse in Philippians. All of us know in Philippians chapter 4, that is what we need. That's what we read. You know, we are told not to be careful or anxious about anything, not to worry about anything, and we are exhorted to make our requests known to God. Philippians 4 and verse 6. Philippians 4, 6. Now, in the notes, I think it is Philippians 4, 3. That's a mistake. I'm sorry. It is Philippians 4, 6. All right. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So what do we do in prayer? We make our requests known to God. Well, as I told you earlier, it is because, not because God doesn't know that. As our Heavenly Father, we go and tell Him everything. That's a great privilege. Make your needs known to God. Or in other words, talk to God about everything that happens in your life. That will make your Christian life exciting. I hope you are doing that. If you are not in the habit of doing that, start from today. Everything that happens in your life, immediately report it to God. Not because He doesn't know, but to show that you love Him, you depend on Him, and that you need Him. Now, one of the best examples for that is found in the book of Nehemiah. I was very much fascinated by the prayer life of Nehemiah, where he makes everything known to God. Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah and his friends, they have come to build the wall, as we know, and there are some enemies trying to stop them from doing that work. And in chapter 4 of Nehemiah and verse 3, the enemies, Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. Look at the ridicule they are pouring on Nehemiah and his friends. What are they saying? Well, you're building a big wall, but if a fox runs over your wall, it will fall down. What did Nehemiah say? Did he say, no, not folks. Even if an elephant walks over it, nothing will happen. If Nehemiah was a Malayali, I'm sure he would definitely have said that. Not a folks. Even if an elephant walks on it, nothing is going to happen to our wall. But you see how Nehemiah responded to that? Verse 5, Nehemiah says, "Hear, O God." That's excellent. When you hear such things, don't go after those things. Okay? Who said if a fox runs over our wall, it will fall down? Do you know how strong our wall is? How much cement has gone into it? How many strong bricks we have put? Do you know that? Who told you that it will fall? Nehemiah did not go for any such discussion or argument. What he did is, when he heard this, he said, "Hear, O our God, for we are despised." That is what it means to make everything known to God. God already knows it, but Nehemiah is saying, "O God, did you hear what they said? Please take care of that." I want to tell you from my own Christian ministry experience also, that is the best thing to do when you hear people speak ill of you. When you read something about you in some magazine or some paper that is not true, that is defamatory, don't go after the source of it. Now, this is a very, very practical thing. One mistake that many of us make is we want to know who said that first. What is the origin of this gossip? Who told you, brother? You know, last week I was in Kerala and I went for a wedding at Rani. Then someone there who knows you, he's the one who told me. Which brother in Rani? Give me his phone number. "Hello, Rani, did you say that about me?" The Rani brother says, "Yes, brother, I did. But I heard it from somewhere." "Where did you hear that from?" "A brother who came on leave from New York, he told me." "Which brother in New York?" "I'm living near New York. Give me his number." "Oh, he lives in Long Island." "Okay, I ring Long Island." "Long Island, yes. Brother in Long Island, who told you this?" "Last week I was in Southwest Conference in Dallas, brother. I heard someone say that there." "Oh, in Dallas. Who is that in Dallas? Give me his number." I call up that brother in Dallas and he says, "Well, it is true that I said it, but I won't tell you who told me that." And that is the end of your inquiry commission. Let me say this from what I know. So many people, I don't know here, in India, are wasting their time setting up inquiry commissions to know who said what when. They'll phone 10 people and give a lot of money to BSNL. BSNL is the phone company in India, okay? And they waste a lot of their time, their energy. They want to know who said it, what is the origin, all sorts of things. But they forget to do one thing. What is that? Do what Nehemiah did. I want to tell all my friends here, especially Indian friends, because we are in the habit of doing that. Please stop doing that. When you hear something that is not true, you know it is not true. Well, if there is a bit of truth in the criticism you hear, you must definitely check and connect yourself. But if it is absolutely baseless, it's just a gossip, don't waste a minute after it. You do what Nehemiah did. What is that? "Oh God, did you hear what they said? Please take care of that. I'm not going to go after it." And you will always be happy. You don't have to lose your sleep for what somebody said. Look at Nehemiah. At every point he says, "Oh God, did you hear what he said?" Now, that's not the only passage. There are many other verses. When you come to the same chapter, verse 9, you know, when the enemies came together to fight against Jerusalem, verse 8, verse 9. "Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto God." The enemies are coming together, plotting to fight against Nehemiah. And what is Nehemiah doing? Nehemiah says, "We made our prayer unto God." Now, there are many other verses like this. Now, for example, come to chapter 6 and verse 9. "For they all made us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. Now, therefore, O God, strengthen my hands." See, Nehemiah is turning to God. Verse 19. "My God, think thou upon," you know, "what these people, what I have done. Think thou upon Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their works, and on the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets that would have put me in fear. You see, at every point there are more verses that say the same thing, but they all say the same thing. What is that? When Nehemiah was faced with a problem, what he did was immediately turn to God and say, "Oh God, did you hear that? I hand it over into your hands. Please take care of that." That is the best thing we can do in the midst of conflict. What is that? It is making our request known to God. And you will be at peace in your heart. A second thing that the scripture says is, in prayer, we are casting our burden upon the Lord. Now, to save time, I'm not reading all the verses. This is a verse that all of us know, Psalm 55:22. "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee, and he shall never let the righteous be moved." How many of you really believe that verse? If you believe that verse, you will sing his praise. That verse says, God will never allow a righteous person to be moved. So in prayer, we cast our burden upon the Lord. Apostle Peter said the same thing in 1 Peter 5:7, when he said, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." So in prayer, you make your request known to God. In prayer, you cast your burden upon the Lord. And then a third thing that you do in prayer, well, these are all the sides of the same thing, various aspects of the same thing. It's not a different thing, it's the same thing, but using different words. The Spirit of God has enlightened us on this. Now, a third thing that I would like to point out, in prayer, we are committing our ways to God. Psalm 37:5, I'm sure many of you know by heart, it says, "Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass." So what do you do when you pray? You're committing your way unto God. I want to explain a bit a New Testament verse that uses a similar word. That is 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4 uses the word commit. 1 Peter 4 and verse 19. "Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator." Here, Peter is talking about Christians who suffer according to the will of God. What does that mean? That means you suffer not because you stole something, not because you were gossiping around, not because you created division in the assembly, but you suffer just because you're a Christian. You're suffering for righteousness' sake. That is suffering according to the will of God, bearing the name of Christ. So if you are called upon to suffer as a Christian, what are you to do? You should commit the keeping of your soul to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. You should commit your matter to God. See, the word "commit" there is a banking term. That word literally means to deposit for safekeeping. That's the meaning of the word "commit." To deposit for safekeeping. So you commit your matter or your life or your soul. That means you deposit it with the Lord for safekeeping. He will keep it safe. Then what should you do? It says about that God, as unto a faithful Creator. Why is God referred to as faithful Creator? Now, how I look at it is like this. He is faithful to vindicate you at the right time. Did God vindicate Nehemiah when he committed his matters to God at the right time? Yes. When you commit your matter to God, God will vindicate you. He will prove what was right and what was wrong. He will bring the truth into light. So, when you suffer according to the will of God, you hand over your life, your soul, the whole thing into the hand of God as if you are depositing a big amount in the bank for safekeeping. And God is faithful to bring to light the truth at the right time. There's one more thing there. It says, commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing. What does that mean? That's very interesting. You know, I am in trouble now because of my well-doing. I went out of my way to help people, and that is why people criticize me. That is why I am in trouble. And all of us are tempted to quit doing those good things. If you're going out of your way to help people in the church, people start criticizing you, and then your temptation is, well, I'll stop doing all that. From next Sunday, I'll come to the meeting, break bread, go home. Nothing else. Then nobody will have a complaint, right? It is when I go out of my way to help people that people criticize. I stopped all that. All well-doing stopped. But the Bible says, don't say like that. When you do well, when you are involved in good things, people may criticize you by that. Don't quit doing those things. You continue to do those good things. In the meanwhile, you commit your matter to God, and God is faithful to take care of you and vindicate you at the right time. That is what happens in prayer. So when you pray, you're committing your matters to God. Another thing, when you pray, you are trusting God, or you're relying upon God. You're leaning upon God. That is taken from Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 10. In the notes, it is Psalm 50:10. I'm sorry, that is wrong. That's a mistake. It is Isaiah 50:10. You can read it yourself. If you trust God, if you're one who walks in the light of God, if darkness comes your way, just lean upon God. So in prayer, you are leaning upon God. The psalmist in Psalm 121 and 123 refers to prayer as lifting our eyes to God. I lift up mine eyes to God. What does that mean? That simply means pray. So in prayer, we make our needs known to God. We talk to God about everything that happens in our life. We cast our burden upon the Lord. We commit our ways to God. We trust Him. We lean upon Him. We rely on Him. And we lift our eyes to God. In a sense, this is a very easy thing to do. See, I'm standing here and preaching. And if I feel giddy or if I feel weak, what is the best thing I can do? Can I walk down and go and sit there? No, I may not be able to do that. But the best thing I can do is to lean on this pulpit, right? That's a very easy thing to do. And the next thing we said is lift your eyes. Is that difficult? Oh, brother, I have not been to a Bible college, so I don't know how to lift up my eyes. I don't know English well. My poor English is still Indian. So I don't know good English, so I cannot lift my eyes to God. Nonsense. Anyone can lift their eyes to God. When you are in trouble, you just look up. You don't need to have a theological degree to do that. You don't need to know the whole Bible to do that. Anyone can look up. Then why is it that we are not looking up? It's easy to do. But very often, we do so many other things, and we fail to look up to God. Now let's come to the life of Elijah. In all of Elijah's ministry, we see his prayer life. He prayed for so many things. What are some of the things that he prayed for? He prayed that God might bring a drought in the land. And he prayed that it might rain later. Then he prayed that the widow's son may be raised up. And he prayed that fire might fall down from heaven. So many things he prayed for. He prayed to stop the rain. He prayed to start the rain. He prayed to raise the widow's son. And he prayed for the fire to come down. All that he did through prayer. I want you to notice four or five important truths concerning the prayer of Nehemiah. The first thing I want to say is that his prayer was a prayer of total dependence. Elijah learned to be completely dependent on God. At Brook Kerith, with no human agency or resource to help him for his sustenance, God provided for him through a raven and later at Zarephath through a widow. Elijah leaned upon the Lord, trusted the Lord. He depended completely on God. A man of prayer is a man who depends on God. His prayer was a prayer of dependence. For food near the brook, where is he going to get the food? Well, depend on God, that's all. Going to Zarephath, that to a poor woman, a widow. How is he going to be sustained? Well, depend on God. So his prayer was a prayer of dependence. He had learned to depend on God completely. A second thing that you observe from his prayer life, that his prayer was a prayer of confidence. That is, he prayed boldly for big things, God-sized miracles. He did not pray for small things. He prayed for God-sized miracles. See, on that Mount Carmel, when he asked God to send down fire from heaven to consume the offering on that mound, first he made it difficult for God to answer. You agree with me? He made it very difficult for God. How did he do that? He poured water all over. I'm sure he removed all the dry leaves from the vicinity. And he dug a small canal all around. And he filled that also with water. No one should say that there's a magic in it. No one should say that, you know, as some miracle workers do, he had kept a matchbox under it and had a remote or something like that. No one should say any such thing. He made it difficult for God. Well, we know that nothing is too hard or difficult, but from our perspective, I'm saying. So, we can say Elijah's prayer was a prayer of confidence. He prayed not just for small things, he prayed for big things. He trusted God for big things. Can we trust God for big things? For $500, we may be able to trust God, right? But what about $50,000 if we need it? For small things, we can trust God. Can we trust God for big things? His prayer was big in terms of quality and quantity. It was a big prayer because it was a bold prayer, a confident prayer. In terms of quantity also, it was big because he was asking God to do something impossible. He was asking God to do a difficult thing, so to say. So in quality and quantity, his prayer was big. A third observation that you make about his prayer is that his prayer was a prayer for the restoration of people, calling people back to God. He was a man who lived in tune with God, and he prayed in agreement with God asked of him. Now come to 1 Kings chapter 18. What did he pray for? In 1 Kings 18, you see what he prayed for. We said it's a prayer of restoration. Now, what did he pray for? Look at verse 37 of chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. And verse 37, look at his prayer. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Restore thy people. Turn the hearts of these people back again unto thee. So his prayer was a prayer for restoration. Elijah's prayer not only performed a miracle, it turned the hearts of people back to God. What a prayer. And the next thing I would like to say, that is probably one of the most important things I would like to emphasize, his prayer was not for any petty personal gain. The focus of his prayer was the glory of God. Can I spend 5 minutes here on this one point? In my observation, if I am wrong, you can correct me, as I travel around, attend prayer meetings in so many families, so many assemblies, go to so many prayer meetings, 99.9% of our prayers are for material things. You go to an assembly Wednesday prayer meeting. I'm talking about India. I've not been to many Wednesday meetings here. List of those who are sick. Am I saying we shouldn't pray for the sick people? No, that's not what I'm saying. We must definitely pray for them. Then there is entrance exam. Then there is my daughter coming from the U.S. next week. Then there is this brother traveling to Dubai next week. Then there is that sister who is waiting for a visa. And that is the end of the prayer meeting. That's a pity. 99.9% of things we pray in families, in individuals, in the churches are for material blessings. God, keep us safe. Bless us. Give us this. Give us that. Do you know many people or churches that pray anything higher than this? Please tell me after the meeting if you hear somewhere people praying for things better. How many assemblies pray that their believers may become stronger spiritually, that they might increase in unity? How many pray that we may increase in love? I'm not saying that no one is doing it, but as a whole, if you observe as I do, most of our prayers are for entrance exams, for visas, for marriages, for travel mercies, for job, for shifting the house, and for God to heal the sick people. I want to make a statement here that is a very, very shallow and poor aspect of prayer. I'm not saying we should not pray for these things. I also pray for these things. But that should not be the focus of our prayer. Look at the prayers of Apostle Paul. In all the prison epistles, you read Ephesians 1, Colossians 1, Ephesians 3, Philippians 1, all the four prayers. What is he praying for? Healing? Deliverance from poverty? Release from prison? Stopping of persecution? Is that what Paul prayed for? Not a word, not a word. What did Jesus teach us to pray? His disciples, Matthew chapter 6. There are six requests in that prayer. Do you know that out of the six requests, only one has to do with our physical need? Give us this day our daily bread. All the rest have to do with our spiritual life. Think of that high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 17. Long prayer where Jesus prayed primarily for his disciples and also for us, for those who would believe in him. What did he pray for? Show me one point in that long prayer for healing. One point for financial security. Half a point for travel. Nothing of that sort. Jesus was concerned more about the unity of God's people. Oh, that they might remain one. And he was praying that they might be sanctified, that they may be kept from the evil one, that they might enjoy God's love more and see his glory more. What are we praying for? Any of those points come in our prayer, even by mistake? Very, very few people pray for the right things. We pray that we may be able to live a comfortable life. That is the ultimate thing in prayer. No evil should befall us. We should all be healthy. Our travel should be safe. Everyone should get a job. All should be able to buy a car. All should be able to buy a new house. And that is my prayer life. I'm a prayer warrior. This is very, very bad. That is why we are being blessed materially and not, we don't experience so much blessing spiritually. Why? Because the Lord says, well, you never asked for it. You asked for a good job for your son. I've given it to you. But he doesn't love the Lord. Well, you never asked me for that. You asked me for the wedding of your daughter and she got married to a rich man with a good job. After a few weeks, you hear that they are not able to get along well. And you go to God and say, oh God, please help. Well, you never asked for anything else. You only wanted an engineer, and I gave that to you. Did you want anything more than that? There are so many parents who are concerned only about the material well-being of their children. How many of you are primarily concerned about the spiritual well-being of your children? There's a good prayer that you can pray for your children. If your children are at school or in university, when the exam comes, you can pray, Lord, give my child the grace to remember, study well, work hard, and do her exams well. Don't stop with that. So that she might know that you are the one helping her. So that she will love you more. That's a prayer that I pray for my children. I want to tell you that. They should do well in the university, in their study. That's fine. Nothing wrong with that. Pray for that. But ultimately, that they should get a good job, good marriage, is that the ultimate thing? No! So that they might know that you are the one who helps them in their exam. You are the one who holds their hand. Oh, they may be drawn closer to you because of the help that you give them. That is what should happen. And here what I was trying to say is, now here, this brother is praying for what? This brother Elijah is praying for what? Not for any petty personal thing. He is praying for God's glory. If you look at that prayer, in chapter 18, when you read verse 36 and 39, 36, latter part of verse 36, let it be known this day, thou art God in Israel. That's the focus of his prayer. And what's the result of that prayer? Verse 39, and when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is the God, the Lord, he is the God. Praise be to his name. In the New Testament, we read 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Elijah's prayer was not for any petty personal gain. His prayer was for God's glory. He prayed for a spiritual thing more than a material thing. Now, by this, I don't mean to say that we should never pray for material things. I also pray. All of us can pray for material things. There's nothing wrong. But that should not be the most important thing in our life. Our focus should be spiritual. Now, let me show you another thing here. You see, here, the battle is not between Elijah and some false prophets of Baal. No. What is Elijah trying to prove here? Which God is the true God? That's the point in the battle. It is not between me and some of you prophets. I'm a prophet of God, you are prophets of Baal, and this is a battle between these two prophets. No, not at all. It's a battle between two gods. Which God is true? That is the question. You know, I'm reminded of 1 Samuel chapter 17. Where David went to the battlefield to fight against Goliath. There, if you read carefully, you would know that the battle was not between David and Goliath. Look at verse 43 of 1 Samuel 17. The Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine Goliath took the name of his gods to curse David. Okay, next verse, verse 45. David says, in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, I come to you. Verse 47. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Look at that. The battle is not between David and Goliath. The battle is between the gods of the Philistines and the God of Israel. The battle on Mount Carmel is not between Elijah, prophet, and some other prophets. The battle there was actually between two gods. Which God is true? So it's very, very clear that the focus of Elijah's prayer was not just his comfort, not just his safety, not just some blessings upon him. There's nothing wrong in praying for those things. But the focus of his prayer was that God might glorify himself again. You know, from your reading, you can understand that the people had looked at Baal, the god of storm and rain. That's very relevant here. They believed that during the long, hot, dry season of summer, Baal was either asleep or traveling. That's what they believed. When the autumn rains came in October, the people viewed Baal as awake and active once again. The people had absolutely no concept of a sovereign God who ruled over his creation. Their understanding was that their God would sleep sometimes, and he will go out on a holiday sometimes. He will wake up at a particular time. That's a type of God that they knew. But Elijah was introducing or glorifying a God who has absolute control, sovereign control over all his creation. So you see my point? See the point? It is not between two people. It is between Baal, the rain god or the storm god, and the true and the living God. Now, there are other examples of such prayers in the Bible. We don't have time to read them. Nehemiah, in his great work, his prayer accomplished a great thing. Daniel, as you see, he understood the timeline regarding the desolations of Jerusalem. And in chapter 9 of Daniel, you see him praying. Daniel accomplished great things by his prayer life. Nehemiah accomplished great things by his prayer life. You know, God's operational strategy or modus operandi, how God works, is always through prayer. That is something we need to understand. You know, when God wants to do something, he shares that burden with someone. And that someone with whom he shares that burden prays it back to God, and in answer to prayer, God does mighty things. That is how God operates. Did you get that? God had a burden. He shared it with Nehemiah. And Nehemiah prayed it back to God. In answer to Nehemiah's prayer, God accomplished what he did. That is how God always operates. When God has a burden in his heart, he shares it with people who live in constant communion with him. If you want God to share what is in his heart, you should spend time with God. We were emphasizing that in our last talk. And when you spend time with God, God will reveal his secrets to you. He will share his concerns with you. And when you receive that burden, you pray it back to God. And in answer to prayer, God would do mighty things. So if we draw a diagram of God's operational strategy, it would start from above, that is God, put a downward arrow, that is your own heart. From top, God puts a downward arrow, it comes to your heart. Then you put an upward arrow. You pray it back to God. Then again you put a downward arrow. In answer to prayer, God works. It is conceived in the heart of God. He shares it with his people. And his people, they pray it back to God. And in answer to prayer, God answers them and does mighty things. Let me, in closing, say one more important thing. When God uses an ordinary man to do great things, God will get all the glory. Because everyone knows that in himself, he has no strength to do it. Example, David and Goliath. If David killed Goliath, all of us know, the whole world knows, that it is because of the mighty power of God. Because David was just a shepherd boy. In no way could he have killed this military leader, Goliath. All the glory will go to God. I think that may be one reason why God focuses on ordinary people. Even if you are a strong man like Paul, God wants to break you down first. He'll push you down, and you will grope in darkness, not knowing where to go. You come to a point where you ask the Lord, "Lord, what shall I do? I don't know anything." That is when the Lord will recommission you. What's the end result? God will get all the glory. When David had a victory over Goliath, God got all the glory because everyone knew that David could not have done that possibly in his strength. Let me close reading this from the New Testament in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 5, Paul says, "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God." It is not that we are sufficient. We are able to do anything. Our sufficiency is of God. Verse 6, "Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament." He made us able. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves. Our sufficiency is of God. Look at chapter 4 and verse 7. 2 Corinthians 4, 7. "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." We have this treasure in earthen vessels so that if anything excellent, if anything good comes out of it, all will know that it is not from the earthen vessel. It is because of the power of God at work within us. Our God of the Bible, is a God who is an expert at using ordinary people. Very often we get discouraged thinking that we are just the ordinary, not scholarly, not able, no command over the language, not smart, not intelligent. Satan reminds us of all those things to discourage us. I want to tell every brother, every sister, young and old here this morning, God is not looking for the strong. God is looking for the weak. In God's advertisement, it says, "Wanted weak men." You know, all the worldly advertisements, like in India, we have advertisements and newspapers. Here also we have, "Wanted." If you read it, you will never go for it. 10 years experience, good personality, fluent in English. Hey, who has that? But God's advertisement says, "Wanted weak men and women." Anyone here? Weak men and women who feel themselves to be so weak that they need to cast upon God at every step of the way. Do you belong to that group? God needs you. Only thing is, you should be totally dependent on Him in prayer. When you totally depend on Him in prayer, God will use you. God will bless you. Anyone can be used of God. Today, God bypasses men and women, not because they are too weak, but because they are too strong. Are you too strong? I'm sorry, God cannot use you because you are full of yourself. If you're willing to be emptied, if you're willing to come to a point where you can say, "Lord, I'm just nothing, I'm weak," that is where God would take you. Where do we read this? James 5, Elijah was a man exactly like us. I tell you, there is no Superman in the Bible. Supermen are there only in cartoon and TV. In real life, there is no Superman. All the men in the Bible, including Apostle Paul, they were all ordinary men who acknowledged their weakness and therefore were empowered by God. What a message of hope and strength and encouragement to us this morning. We can go out from this hall thanking God for the fact that God is looking for weak men and women who are so weak that they would depend on Him at every step of the way. God will use you to touch the lives of many, and many will be blessed through your life. Shall we pray? God, our Heavenly Father, what a great encouragement it is this morning to consider these precious truths from your word. We thank thee for that beautiful sentence in your scripture that says that Elijah was a man exactly like us, not a superman, but he depended on you. He sought your glory. He cast himself totally on you. And he prayed, not just for petty little things in his own personal life, for his own gain, but he prayed that your name may be glorified. And you honored him. You lifted him up. We thank you for those wonderful examples in thy word. Now, Lord, it's our prayer this morning for every brother, every sister, every young person, every child, each one of us here. Oh God, that you will strengthen us, encourage us to know, and knowing that you are a God who specializes in using the ordinary people. Help us to be totally dependent on you. Help us to focus on your glory in our life. Thank you, Lord, for helping us. We pray that these thoughts might continue to linger in our minds, that we may act upon them and lead a life that is pleasing unto thee. We thank thee and give thee all the glory and honor. In the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.